morning, Midway Covenant Church. And thank you, Laura, for reading the scripture. Certainly the word of the Lord to us this morning. Welcome to Father's Day as well. May the Lord bless us, you fathers, and grant us wisdom, patience, for all that he's tasked us to do. And also, this is just on the other side of our summer solstice. Yesterday was the longest day and shortest night. And today, maybe you're already going to feel the shorter days. Seems like we've been waiting forever just to get to summer, and now we're already on the downside. Anyway, last week, Pastor Deb preached on the arrest of Peter and John and how they were hauled before the Sanhedrin. This is just by a bit of a review. This was a group of 71 Jewish scholars, rabbis, including the high priest, consisting of both the party of the Sadducees, more the aristocratic collaborationist party, and the Pharisees, the ultra-right legalist party. And remember, this is pretty much the same group that ultimately brought Jesus to trial and to the cross. When they ruled Palestine under Roman oversight. And so when Peter and John appeared before them, for all they knew, their next stop could also be scourging and jail, and maybe even crucifixion. As the scripture relates, these were simple fishermen, but they were before the finest minds of the nation. These were uneducated men standing before doctors of the law. These were men with no formal religious training, standing before men whose lives had been entirely devoted to it. And Luke writes in Greek, literally, that this tribunal thought of Peter and John as being a grammatai idiotai, literally unlettered idiots. The accusation they brought was very straightforward. By what power or in what name have you done this, they said. For them, it's all about the power, isn't it? By what power did you do this? Because they were the ones that had the power. They were unwilling to share power. But here was obviously some unknown power at work. It made them uneasy, insecure. And how often is it not true that when God is at work, it often makes the powers that be uneasy and insecure? So that they asked, in effect, who did this? Well, this what? Remember, they have a lame man, 40 years old, standing right there, sort of like Exhibit A. And they don't even dare say the word miracle or sign or healing. They just said this. And even though Peter, just before this, had clearly invoked the name of Jesus in verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, this man stands here before you. These men cannot even bring themselves to utter the name of Jesus. Wouldn't we have loved to hear more, have them say something like, oh, tell us more about this Jesus, but we certainly don't get that, do we? But remember this, that Jesus had promised his disciples in Luke 21:12, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And so the Holy Spirit is empowering Peter to speak and giving him the right words to speak at this time. The Sanhedrin might have been amazed at this, as the scripture records, and astonished at their bold, confident speech, but they were not convinced. They were not convicted. And a couple of chapters later, we find the story of Stephen also facing this group and speaking powerfully through the Holy Spirit. But this next time, the stones fly and Stephen dies. Well, Jesus had promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would be with them in this, but Jesus had also warned them about coming persecution. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember when I told you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey also yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And the Apostle Paul later writes to Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So remember, when we talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus, what really happened to the hands and feet of Jesus? And so Peter and John demonstrated courage, or the one translation is boldness. It is, of course, possible to be bold and courageous, but also to be stupid and headstrong and naive and even arrogant. But they were none of these things. But this kind of courage and boldness that they demonstrated comes from the Holy Spirit's work in their life. Peter here is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's also now filled with the words of the Spirit. Now, those accusing Peter and John had a dilemma, had a problem on their hands. And so, as we read the story, they cleared the room. Now, give us the room. We need to talk in private. By the way, just as a curious question, if they had this conversation in private, how do we know what they said? Well, it's possible that even Paul was present during this, or maybe even Gamaliel was part of this and told later what was said in the secret chambers. But the dilemma they are facing is this. They could not deny the miracle. The man was right there. But neither could they explain it within their theological parameters. Layman, miracle, theology, it was not working together. And they can't say that Jesus did it because Jesus is dead. But neither can they say he is not healed. So that is their dilemma. So their whole intent is to avoid the truth, not to seek it. Nobody there said, well, why don't we find out the whole truth of this matter? Let's get to the bottom of this. Now, did Jesus rise from the dead or not? I mean, after all, as you may remember, they had instructed the guards guarding Jesus' tomb to lie about it and say that the body had been stolen. And so the powers that be, the Sanhedrin here, had vested interest in keeping bodies dead or presumed stolen. The Sadducees, of course, did not even believe in the resurrection, so they could never admit that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But it's interesting, isn't it, how often wealth and earthly power make one less inclined to believe in things eternal. The more we are invested in earth, the fainter heaven seems. The powers of the time were prevented from seeking the truth by their own pride, by their culture, by their prejudice and their history, and so they opted for the great cover-up. Well, we know how well cover-ups work. You know, American history and politics, as well as scandals in the church, are rife with cover-ups that ended up being worse than the original transgression. In fact, the whole word hyphen gate has come from Watergate and Monica Gate and all these other gates. Now we have layman gate that they're trying to cover up. But pride and culture, prejudice and history, obstacles to their actually seeking the truth of this matter. Nobody there said, is this right? They didn't ask, is it true? They asked, is it popular? Is it safe? How do we spin this for our continued advantage? Their goal was not truth, but their goal was to stop the spread of the faith. And that is why they didn't start execution procedures against Peter and John. I mean, they realized already that crucifying Jesus made him a martyr figure, that thousands were already gathering under the name of Jesus. What would martyring these two church leaders do except to fanaticize and perhaps fan the flames of the spreading of the gospel? And so the cover-up, stop the spread of the faith. How can we do that? But I'm always intrigued that the most powerful part of the story is what did not happen. Maybe a bit like one of those Sherlock Holmes detective stories. It turns out, on the absence of a clue, that the dog did not bark. The Sabbath made no effort to deny or disprove any of Peter's assertions about Jesus or about the lame man. They couldn't deny that he was healed. They didn't even try to deny that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if there was ever a time and place for them to basically defeat the claims of Christianity, it was right here. Bring forth the body, disprove the healing. But nothing, no attempt, zero, nada. They couldn't do it. But it does raise the question, what are our obstacles to seeing Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and Savior, as the truth? Perhaps often pride gets in the way of this, because what it means is recognition of sin in our life and confession and repentance and surrendering our agendas and our opinions to Him and to His Word. Perhaps professing Jesus as Lord and Savior might mean a huge shift in our worldview, as Pastor Deb preached a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday. And in our present cultural climate, declaring for Jesus might not be a very popular thing to do. Perhaps you have a reputation as an intellectual or a seeker or a scholar. What happens to that? Once you come to a conclusion that God raised Jesus from the dead as Savior of the world, I wonder if declaring for Jesus would jeopardize in some way your status and position and your place of privilege, would put something at risk in your life. Confessing Jesus as Lord, as resurrected, living Son of God, would make you not just a seeker of truth, but an actual finder of truth. And today we hear it's all about the journey, not the destination. But the journey leads to a destination. Maybe this is your destination, even today, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior and seek the truth and not just an alternative fact. Finally, they could come to no solution about all this except this. Let's call them back in and threaten them. And Peter's reply, I'm sure it is well known to you, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now, of course, the Sanhedrin, of course, would say the same thing. We ought to obey God rather than humankind. But they had put themselves in the place of God. Is it right to obey man or God? And, of course, as we continue to read the story, you know, they went out, they met with the disciples and they prayed, and then they went out and continued to proclaim the gospel until they were arrested the next time. So this is clearly heeding God and not the decrees of the powers that be, is a case of obeying God rather than the principalities and powers or human institutions or human orders, government. Here they forbade them to preach in the name of Jesus. That's a clear conflict with our mandate to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, isn't it? But there are other times when the world says that we should not speak about certain things as followers of Christ. We should not proclaim that salvation is found in no one other than Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ. We are told that we should, Christians, that we should not make statements about creation or sin or hell or judgment. That we should not pronounce and preach about marriage or gender. We should not address the issues of politics or war. We should not talk in the name of Christ about incarceration or in poverty or abortion or justice. We should not address the issue of race. But all of these are touched on through the gospel and through the message of the kingdom of God. And we proclaim a whole gospel, not just a gospel full of holes. And God has put this church on earth to represent His word to this world, and so we shall. But theirs was not a defiance done lightly. We are to respect the authorities and the powers. On one hand, we see Jesus respecting the governmental system. He tells the people to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And Jesus agrees to pay the tax as well. Of course, he finds it in the mouth of a fish. And the scriptures clearly tell us to pray for and honor the king and be subject to the laws, and pay taxes to whom they are due. Take a good look at Romans 13, 1-7 and 1 Peter 2, 13-17. And much of our life as Christians is lived in this area. Sure, the government may do many things we simply dislike, but it also does things that we do like, and so we support it. We all like roads and social security. We like protection from foreign enemies, fire departments. We like police, too, and law and order. We like to have courts in which to redress grievances. And so the government might raise the price of stamps, but we don't say, to the barricades and to arms over stuff like this. There are many things we may not like, but we support, because these decrees and laws are not directly contravening the Word of God. But there are other areas that may be in direct conflict with the Word of God, and we are called to disobedience and resistance. We see some examples of this in Scripture, of course. We have the Jewish midwives in Moses' time disobeying by lying to the Egyptian government about the speed at which Jewish women gave birth. Moses' parents defied Pharaoh's edict. Rahab hid the Jewish spies and lied about which way they went. Daniel's friends refused to worship the image or even to stop praying. And now here in Acts, we find another case where orders are disobeyed. You shall not speak in the name of Jesus. And he says, we heed God rather than you. But here it is, perhaps in simplest sentence, no government can arrogate to itself the right to prevent the proclamation of the gospel. And if they do, under God, we have the right also to disobey. But even here in the example we have in Acts, Peter and John were respectful and they were courteous to the authorities, and they were prepared to suffer. In fact, the next chapter, we find them back in jail and even scourged. They did not mount a guerrilla campaign, and they didn't flee to Canada. They simply took the cost of their discipleship, but they were clear about where their primary allegiance was and their primary task of proclaiming the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So the church, the Covenant Church, the churches of the Pacific Northwest Conference, and Midway Covenant, we also declare and are declaring the gospel of God to the principalities and powers. Just Friday, we did a prayer walk in Renton, then assembled at Liberty Park, where we heard the word of God preached, and we heard prayers to the sovereign Lord God. This event wasn't even civil disobedience because it complied with all the permits, in fact, had police protection. But that we did this, that the church assembled and stood and spoke to the powers that had created unequal systems, was a significant testimony and witness. And Jesus said, there will be these times when we are called and we will give testimony and the Spirit will give us the words to say. That imbalances exist in the justice system that skew outcomes in favor of white people requires a word from the Church of Jesus Christ, where we proclaim that in Christ there is no slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek. And so we are heeding God, not just accepting cultural norms or human order. So just in conclusion, Jesus has prepared us to face opposition and persecution. So do not be surprised when it comes. He has given us his Spirit to sustain us. Jesus has charged us with proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, beginning where we are and from there to the ends of the earth. And so we shall do this. Jesus has called us to be these witnesses, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, we are able to do so, and our prayer continually is, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And so, as with Peter and John, people will recognize that we too have been with Jesus, but only if we have actually been with him. And so we commit anew to spending time with Jesus at his feet and learning from him and following his ways. And so we will heed God first, foremost, and faithfully. Amen.